So 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. I put my glasses down too fast. My notes are in 16-point font. My Bible is in 8. You know how that is. All right. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Am I rolling? Okay. It says, "Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lasts forever," or lives forever. Same thing. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. And then the Gospel of John, Jesus is praying for his disciples, and this is what he says: "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." And so I want to talk a little bit today. The verse that just keeps popping into my heart is, "Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So just to give you the backdrop of how this works, John likes to use the word love. He loves to use the word love. But he uses two different words frequently. One is agape, which is a noun. One is agapeo, which is a verb. Now, in this one, it says, "Do not love." The word love there is a verb. So it's something you do. So do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, again, that's a verb, the love of the Father, which is a noun, is not in him. So if our goal as believers is to have the love of the Father in us, I think it's pertinent for us that we kind of stop and look at things that might hinder that, and things that we can do to enhance having the love of the Father in us. So that's kind of where I'm going with this message today. How many of you have heard the term, "We're in the world, but not of it"? All right. It's semi-scriptural, but it's not completely scriptural. Again, he refers back to this verse in John. And I thought when I was listening or thinking of this, the song Petra wrote a few years ago called "Why Does the Father Bother?" I don't know if you've ever heard that one. But the second verse goes, "Once we were lost out on the ocean with no direction or devotion, tossed about by every wind and wave. Now we are in the world, not of it, and we can surely rise above it, because the Lord has risen from the grave." So the thing we have to understand is, in order to have the love of the Father in us, we must first understand that Jesus is alive, that he is in us. Now, being in us doesn't relieve us from the world. It just means we're looking at it differently. And that's the kind of thing I want to talk about a little bit. I recently started a new job. I work at the state. I work in finances. There is online, under my division, a policy and procedure manual. Right? It's online. Somebody printed one up for me. It's about this thick. All right? That's just for my division. My department has a procedures manual. It's probably just as thick. The division, the Department of Health and Senior Services, has a manual, probably about this thick. And what is the manual there for? Huh? To consult, to give us guidelines on how we are supposed to do our job so that we can do it effectively. Now, we have a procedure manual. It's called the Bible. The Word of God. And in the process of thinking about all these procedures, I got to thinking, well, what has that got to do with anything? So I'm going to tell you a couple stories. I used to work for Jack in the Box. 14 years I worked for them. I did a whole bunch of different jobs for Jack in the Box. But you know, Jack in the Box is fast food. Fast food is a service industry. So the whole point of good customer service is to do what? Make the customer happy, right? That's the basis for the job. If I'm not making the customer happy, I don't have customers. If I don't have customers, I don't have a job. That's basically the way it is, right? So in the process of working for Jack in the Box, I started as a graveyard employee when I was 17 years old. And yes, it was illegal, but I had graduated from high school. They thought I could do it. 3 weeks after I started, they said, "You're off a graveyard," which was fine with me. I could sleep at night. But then I just started working my way up, working my way up, and working my way up. And there were policies and procedures in place. When I first started working at Jack in the Box, the hamburger patties came fresh every day. We did not get frozen patties for the first 2 years I worked at Jack in the Box. We didn't even have a walk-in freezer, so we couldn't get them. So we had to make very sure we were rotating everything correctly, we were chopping everything right, and all the stuff worked out well. If there were problems with that, then the manager had to address the problems, hence the procedures. Well, after working a little while, I got to be an inspector. 31 Jack in the Box restaurants in Washington and Alaska. I would get to go twice a month and inspect them. It was really rather interesting. I learned a lot while I was doing that. And one of the things I learned was that many of the managers were managing to get a good score because Jack in the Box put a premium on the average score in your store. So basically, whenever they saw an inspector coming, they would do whatever they could to improve the score. Now, there's a lot of ways you can go with that. And one example would be when you, in a rush, you cook hamburgers ahead. And basically, they were good according to procedures for 15 minutes. So they could sit under these heat lamps for 15 minutes. After that, you were supposed to throw them away, put a new one up. So I would walk in to the store, and if I could get in without them seeing me, I would see hamburgers in the bin that expired 15 minutes ago. And by the time I walked around the corner and into the kitchen, they were back to 15-minute hold times. It's a miracle, right? So basically what you're getting is there's the potential for a customer to be served a hamburger that's 45 minutes old under a heat lamp. Now, doesn't that just whet your appetite? What's going to happen when a customer gets that sandwich? One of two things. They're going to bring it back, throw it at you, and demand a fresh one, or they're just not going to come back. Huh? And tell a friend, or 10, because statistics show that if you have bad customer service, they'll tell 10 of their friends. So you're losing the potential of 11 customers. Why? Because you want 5 points on a score. Does that make sense? Right? Do we do that with Christianity? Do we take time and do things that look like the right thing to do and really do it with the wrong reasons? I wonder about that sometimes. You know, John is saying, don't love the world. Now, I did a lot of research on loving the world, and you got the whole gamut of what that means. Everything from all the seedy stuff that's out there, to doing good things in the wrong way. There's just all sorts of ways you can interpret that. And I'm not going to sit here and try and interpret all of them. But I do know that the world has a pull, and that Jesus has called us out of the world. I was talking with my wife yesterday about silver and the process of refining silver. And I brought a couple coins today just to kind of illustrate that point. So here, I'll hand one out on this side, and you can just kind of pass it around. And hand one out on this side, and you can kind of pass it around. So basically the process, and we were talking about refining versus testing, because the Bible tells us we're tested, and it also tells us we're refined. We tend to think that we're tested first and then refined, but you can't make a coin like this without refining it first. So the refining comes before the testing. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Right? That's refining. That's taking you wherever you are and putting you in a situation that everything's different. Everything changes. And that's what John is talking about here. We're still in the realm that we were in before, but now we are different. We're refined. Something is different. So now we have this opportunity to let our refined show forth or revert back into the world, because God still gives us choices. So one of these days, these coins will get back up to me, and then I'll show you something with them. Oh, they're not going to get back up to me. I'm going to have to take it out of my Dan's pocket, aren't I? Well, maybe that was not the best thing to do. But anyway, we get to the point where, you know, we look at things, and it's easy. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, where it's talking about Moses, it says that he forsook the pleasures of sin for a season in order to follow God's way. Thank you. Oh, I got them both. Wow. In order to follow God, he forsook the pleasures of sin for a season. So there are sinful things in the world, and we have to be aware of that, that are pleasurable. I have to confess, I was not the purest person in high school. I experimented with things that my parents probably would have preferred I'd not experiment with, because it made me feel good. And it gave me the munchies, okay, so you'll probably know what I'm talking about. But those things were pleasurable, you know? There are things in the world that draw us, and they still do. They still can. I remember smoking in high school, cigarettes. I wasn't smoking personally, but the cigarettes were smoking. I was just a sucker. But God took those away from me, and when I became a Christian, when I became a believer, I have to watch my terms, don't I? Because I've always been a Christian. But when I became a believer, the devil would try and tempt me to smoke. And what he would say was, I'll make sure it doesn't burn your throat if you just smoke again. Like, okay, fine. No. No. Because I was a new creation. The old things had passed away. I didn't need that anymore. And that's just the way the world was. But it's always there. It's always kind of pulling just a little bit. And I brought this magnet here to kind of illustrate that, because the magnet is going to represent the world. So, and then I'm going to use the coins. So God has called us to love not the world. So we have to recognize that the world pulls us in, or tries to pull us in, and wants to pull us in. It's a system that was created after the fall when Satan took control of the world. He just said, well, we got to have cities, we got to have this, we got to have that, we got to do all these things in these systems to take the place of God. And worldly living is basically the devil's way to try and get you away from your relationship with Jesus. So the question has to be, how are we going to love Jesus? What is it going to take for us to put more stock in Jesus and put more affection towards Jesus than it does the world? Because we have so many things, especially today, that are drawing us and pulling us away. So I've got this coin here. This is one of the two. This is represents the new creation in Christ. Right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All right? So if I take this and put it down here and take my magnet, nothing happens. Because the world is out of this. It has been refined. And that's what happens when Jesus takes over our lives. The things that happened in the past happened, but they're not there anymore. They've been heated up and skimmed away. This one represents a number of things. I could take this a lot of ways. What does that tell you? This coin is not real. Did any of you figure out that one of these coins was not a real coin? They both looked the same, or very close. To a trained eye, you can tell the difference. But this is one of the ways you can tell a real coin from a not real coin. Real silver is not magnetic. This is actually made out of gunmetal. It's a very good fake, as got past most of you. But this represents two things. It represents someone who hasn't made a choice for Christ, and the things of the world are still gripping them, and they haven't given them up, or they haven't allowed themselves to be cleansed of them. It also represents the way the devil tries to present Christianity. Because the devil's going to do everything he can to get you away from serving Jesus. And that includes being an angel of light. That was a good catch. I'm impressed, on TV no less. I know. I'm going to have to say, look at the 37-minute mark to see where Christian makes a great catch of a fake coin. I don't get it. But this also represents people who are trying to pull you away from God. Now, again, I said that silver is not magnetic, right? But if you hang out with the wrong people, you can get caught up. If you're hanging out with the wrong people, you can get caught back into the world. And this is what John is warning us against in these verses here. He wants us to be aware that there is a world out there that wants you in it. Because if you're in it, you're not serving Jesus. You're worried about the things. And there are so many things that vie for your attention. And the least imposing thing that we're vying for is a relationship with Jesus. But it's the most important thing we can vie for. The most important thing we can try. And that is to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable worship, according to NIV. It's worship to give yourself to Jesus, to present yourself holy before God. It's pleasing to God. And the closer you get, the more you worship Jesus, the less the pull of the world is going to be on you. The more you'll be able to see the things that people are doing that are deliberately trying to pull you away. Things that we get stuck in. And I think we should really be aware that the devil is trying to use a lot of religion to do that. He wants us to think that we're thinking the right way about Jesus when really what we're doing is being pulled away. And there's a lot of things that I would say be careful. Be very, very careful. And again, if you want to know the best way, get into this book. Get into this book. Because this book has the answers that you need. This book has the procedures. I was asked at Jack in the Box to create, when I left inspecting and went back into managing, I was asked to create a seminar on how to get better scores. And after having watched these people play the system for a year, I was really not in a good frame of mind to do that. You know, and I'm going to tell you some of the things I learned. Number one, I couldn't give them ways to improve the score. I couldn't do it. What I could do was show them where they were typically losing points so that they could address those issues. But I couldn't say, if you do this, you'll get a better score. If you do this, you'll get a better score. Because it doesn't work that way. That's just not the way it was set up. I remember one time losing 25 points because the cheese was next to the shell on a taco instead of next to the meat. It just doesn't always work out the way you think it's going to work out. But the procedures are there for a reason. And so I got up in front of 30 managers, 5 district managers, a regional manager. I said, okay, here's how you improve your score. Follow the procedures. That's all you have to do, is follow the procedures. That's all. And you know, do any of you, don't raise your hand, all right? Do any of you speed regularly? You don't have to answer, just think in your mind. All right. So you're tootling along the road and you see a highway patrolman sitting on the side. What's the first thing you do? I look at my speedometer and see how fast I'm going. Brake, you know you're speeding. Right? Foot off the gas, turn off the cruise control. Because you know you're violating the procedures. The procedures may be stupid and nobody else follows them, but you know you're violating them. Right? And that's what happens when you're in a situation when an inspector comes in. The manager who's managing to the score starts running around screaming and yelling and saying, fix this, jump this, do this, do that, do this, do that. And what happens to the employees at that point in time? They get all stressed out. What happens when people get stressed out? They make mistakes. Right? So I train my people. I say, follow the rules. If you're following the rules, the president of the company could walk in and it won't matter because you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. And if we throw away 50 sandwiches, that's my problem as a manager. That's not your problem as an employee because you're following the rules. You're doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's the way it is with the world. We tend to get to this point where we think, well, we know what to do. And we quit reading the book. We quit fellowshipping with one another. We just have it in our mind that we know what we're going to do. And then when something comes up, we go, that wasn't in the plan. It's not supposed to happen that way. I wanted to write a book like that based on things that had happened in my life. It's not supposed to happen this way, God. And he's up there going, why not? Who makes the rules? Right? The key to being like Jesus and having the love of the Father in you is to humble yourself, pull yourself down, and let him be elevated in you. And then do what he says. I don't know what he's telling you to do. I half the time don't know what he's telling me to do, to be honest with you. But I'm trying to listen more. I'm trying to hear more. I'm trying to say, God, I'm desperate for you. I really am. And I know that I can't do what you want me to do on my own. I have to have your spirit in me. I have to have your love in me. I need people to see something different in me because you're in me and they don't have you. Mario Murillo was telling a story about a time he flew somewhere and he had enough points gained that he went into first class. Well, he got stuck for the flight next to some guy who was on the first class because his Learjet was broken down and under repair. So he had to fly commercial. And God told Mario, shut up. If you've ever heard Mario Murillo, that's a big sacrifice. He does not like to shut up, right? He just lays it out on the line. So this man starts talking, and he turns over to Mario and goes, you're not rich, are you? And Mario's going, what, did I leave a tag on my clothes or something? You know. And God kept saying, shut up, be quiet. Don't say anything. Just don't say anything. Pretty soon, this guy's getting really agitated. And he grabs Mario's hand and puts it on his head and says, you're a preacher. Do something. Who told you that? Yeah. The man got saved on the flight. Right? Because Mario had something that this man saw that he didn't have. And people, we've got the presence of God in our lives. We have the hope. We have the trust that Terry talked about. The faith that God is God and he's in control. And the more we allow God to be in control, the more relaxing it is for me. Because I don't have to worry. All I have to do is what my Father says. That's all I have to do. And then find out more about him and love him more. So my challenge to you today is to love God more, is to fall in love with Jesus, is to look at the love of God and apply it to your life. I'm reading in my daily reading in Job right now. Job's a fun book. I see all the sighs and the rolling eyes. I understand what you're saying. But to me, the key is found in chapter 42. The key to the whole book is found in chapter 42, where two times God says to Job's three friends, you have not spoken right about me like my servant Job has. So God said the three friends did not speak what was right. And yet I go through and I read their speeches to Job, and some of what they're saying sounds pretty darn good. It sounds right to me. But there's something about what's being said that isn't right. And God saw it fit to put false assumption into the scripture so we could look at it and say, what makes this false? What makes this not right in the sight of God? And then we can start looking at the scripture and going, am I doing something that's not right? Am I saying something that's not right? How do I know? I need to be in the Word. I need to have the love of Jesus filling me every day, and I need to be filling myself with his Word. Because when I do that, he enters in. And now I can walk to work, at work, and know that I'm letting Jesus shine through me. So, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes I don't get very good reactions. But you know what happens when people come face to face with the love of God? It convicts their sin. And the general reaction to that is defensiveness. So we have to overlook their reaction and let the love of Jesus shine. And that's what I think John is wanting us to do here. Let the love of the Father be in you by not loving the world, by not looking at the things that draw you away, no matter how good they are. You know, there's this saying that I've heard many places, but good is the enemy of best. God wants us to be the best. He wants our life to be one that he just radiates out like a nice, clean mirror that reflects him in everything we say and do. Is that what you want for Jesus is coming soon. There's a lot of people out here who don't know that. And there's people who don't care. We can't make them care, but we can sure point them to Jesus. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. Okay, she's going to get the worship team. And then let's pray and ask the Lord to just bring his word to life. Now we are in the world, not of it. We can surely rise above it because the Lord has risen from the grave. Why should the Father bother to call us his children? Why should the Spirit hear it when we pray? It's all because of what he's done for us. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the love that you have for us. Thank you for giving us the option to be in the world and share with the world, but not be of the world and not give into those things which would pull us away from you. Lord, I ask that you would bless our hearts as we receive. Give us the desire to learn your word, to study your word, to just let it fill our hearts. And let us learn that the more we love you, the less the world has a draw on us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not going to sing this song without Sarah here. I'm not going to do that. There she is. Okay.